Grace and peace are yours from God our Father, from Jesus, his Son, from the Holy Spirit, dear brothers and sisters of the King. I can still picture when I first saw it. It was hanging gloriously above the prize counter at Chuck E. Cheese. It was a 4-foot-tall plush stuffed mouse with a purple shirt, and I had to have it. So I turned to Dad. How do I get that? I don't know if you have ever been to Chuck E. Cheese, but or if it's been a while, like it has for me, but it's this restaurant, you can eat pizza, but then you can also play carnival games and you get tickets. You can trade in the tickets for a prize. My eyes went straight past the stickers that cost 2 tickets, straight past the slinky in the middle of the display, locked on that 4-foot-tall plush stuffed mouse with a purple shirt. How do I get that? Now, it may not seem like it, but that's the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It turns out that some people, as I was listening to sermons and reading some books this week, some people think the parable of the Good Samaritan is instructions for Christians, how you can live a better life. There's some of that, but that's not the main point. Other people think that the parable of the Good Samaritan is, it's a story to show us how much God loves us. And we'll talk about that in the sermon, but that's not the main point. Jesus told the parable. In reality, Jesus told the parable to a Jewish man who was like a little boy standing at a prize counter, looking at the biggest prize, saying, "How do I get that?" Of course, the Jewish man was not looking to get a plush stuffed mouse with a purple shirt. He was looking for eternal life. This is what he said. He came up to Jesus. He said, "What must I do to get that? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered the question for him. Jesus has a simple answer. It's the theme for today's sermon, theme for today's worship service. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Today we're going to see that that's not so easy. And the parable of the Good Samaritan shows us 3 things. First of all, love your neighbor, that's impossible. Second of all, that Jesus did. And third of all, that it's possible in some paradoxical way. It's the setup for the story that shows me what the parable of the story really means. The setup for the story in some ways is almost more interesting than the story itself. Jesus is approached by an expert in the law. An expert is what you had to be to know God's law back at Jesus' time, because there were more than 600 laws that God had given in the Old Testament. So forget about the Ten Commandments. There's, in addition, well, you have to remember those too, I suppose, but then you also have to remember 603 other laws from God, plus human beings had added hundreds more. So hundreds and hundreds of law that you have to remember. And this guy who comes up to Jesus, he knows them all. He's got a PhD in following God's law. He's got everyone known and memorized. And he thinks maybe Jesus doesn't. Maybe Jesus didn't take God's law so seriously. This would happen a lot, where Jesus would do something and the teachers of the law would get all worked up. Jesus would heal somebody on the Sabbath day, and in their brain, they're rifling through. But ordinance number 642, it says you shouldn't do that. Or Jesus would eat dinner with people who were gross in their society, tax collectors, prostitutes, and they'd be going, but I remember the section, it says you shouldn't do that. Jesus, you don't take God's law very seriously, do you? Well, Jesus said, you want to talk about the law? We can talk about the law. Here's how it's set up. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "We can talk about this. I know God's law pretty good. What is written in the law?" he said. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." It was a great answer. But I think, I would bet that at that point, the lawman thought he fooled Jesus. I bet he thought he got him. because he would have expected Jesus to say back, love God with all your heart. You see the sinners I'm hanging out with. They can't quite do that. So let's cut them some slack. Love everybody, your neighbor. Love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. That's a little intense. You can't be so strict, Mr. Teacher of the Law. But Jesus didn't say that. He said the opposite. This is my favorite part. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this, you'll live. If you can truly love God, not just keeping the Ten Commandments with your hands and what you say, but truly love God with everything that happens inside your heart, with everything that happens inside your brain so you never have a bad thought, with everything you are, if you truly love God all the time, no slip-ups, you'll be morally good. And if you truly love other people the same way you love yourself all the time, you'll be so good God has to let you into eternal life. And then the teacher of the law does what he thought Jesus would do. This is the best irony in the story. He says, well, really? All the time I have to love God? You can't be so strict, Jesus. Every person I have to love? Come on, you see the people on earth. You can't expect us to do that. So he asks him this. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Really, everybody, let's shrink that law down a little bit. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers. And with Jesus' answer, he shows us just how impossible it is to love your neighbor, because he answered by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's how it goes. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. That's not a surprise. Okay, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about, 12 to 18 miles. It was a long stretch. And you know what it was called? See if you'd like to travel on a road like this. It was called the Way of Blood. Because there was lots of hideouts where robbers could hide in caves and jump out and get you. And there were some places where there wasn't help for a long ways. So no smart person travels the Way of Blood without a horse so they can get away from robbers, or without some friends because there's strength in numbers, or a Roman soldier or something. No smart person travels it alone. Well, this guy wasn't so smart. So he traveled it, ran into the robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Okay, pretty rough. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. A priest was the worship leader in God's temple. So think modern day pastor types. He's a man of the cloth, a holy man. You'd think he would stop to help, but he passed by on the other side. Okay, a Levite. So to a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. A Levite was an ancient helper in God's temple. So think an ancient altar guild, ancient ushers, ancient greeters before church. They were good church folk who were always helping out around the church. And you'd think that he would stop and help out a guy who's in trouble, but he passed by on the other side. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what excuses they had, but the Bible does tell us this, that the priest and the Levite, part of their job at the temple was to collect money to give to people who were down on their luck. So here's a guy who has a collection of money for people who are suffering, and he sees a guy who's suffering, nothing. Bible doesn't explain, or Jesus didn't explain, why they didn't stop and help, what excuses they made. Maybe because we already know some of the excuses we've made in situations like that. Anyways, a Samaritan. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Samaritan, not good church folk. Samaritan was a half Jewish person, half Assyrian person. And so half their heart worshiped the Lord, half the heart worshiped idols. And those idols had some pretty nasty spiritual rituals. And so Jewish people hated them. You don't worship our God. You don't come from our country. You mixed our bloodlines. It was racism. It was ancient racism. And so a Jewish man, if he had to get through the country of Samaria, wouldn't take the straight line that went through it. He would walk all the way around. Some places it added 50 miles to your journey on foot, just so you wouldn't have to see a dirty old Samaritan. Or in John chapter 8, Jesus really angers some of his enemies and they're looking for a dirty word to call him. What's the worst thing we could yell at Jesus? So they say, you're demon-possessed and you're a Samaritan. They use the word Samaritan as a racial slur. Think about that. So they use the word Samaritan the way American racists use the N-word. And here comes a Samaritan. And he comes across a guy who hates him, who will go 50 miles out of his way so he doesn't have to see him, who uses his name as a racial slur. And what does he do? He has pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. When the other people went around him, this guy goes to him. And as he stopped on the road, he's putting himself in danger that he too could get robbed by the same robbers. They may not be far off. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, I told you that there's not a lot of help along the road of blood, right? So this guy has to go a long ways out of his way to get to an inn before he can go back to where he's going. I guarantee you the Samaritan was late for his next appointment, right? The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He took out 2 denarii and paid for this guy. A denarius, 1 denarius was 1 day's wages. I don't know what you make in a day, but if you work 8 hours at $15 an hour, 2 denarii is $240. $240 he forked over on the spot. And then he promises that if there's anything more he needs to pay for, he'll come back and do it later. That's amazing. What this Samaritan did, Jesus turns to the expert in the law to talk about how amazing it was. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You see what Jesus did to the expert in the law, what he did to his religion? He flipped it upside down. He said, you wanted to shrink down God's command so that love your neighbor meant love the people you like. Love your friends. Love your family. Love people who do you good. And it does mean that. That's true. But it also means love your enemies. Love people who say dirty things about you. Love people who would go out of their way to avoid you. And love them in a way that hurts. Love them in a way that makes you poorer. Love them in a way that makes you late for things, that makes an inconvenience in your life. Love people who hate you in such a way that you're actually at risk. Love them like this Samaritan loved a Jewish man, and you'll live. It's impossible. You see why I say that the first point we got to take from the parable is that it's impossible to love your neighbor the way God expects us to. I mean, it makes me think, did this teacher of the law actually go and do likewise? Did he actually go into it the rest of his life and try to do that? Do you do that? Do you love your neighbor? Or do you find lots of excuses not to love your neighbor? I'm sharing from my heart now, so I can only say the excuses I've come up with. Sometimes I look at love your neighbor and I think, but he got himself into that mess. There's no way I should be expected to help a person who's just gonna throw away my help and go buy more booze. There's no way I should be expected to help a person who's gonna make the same mistake over and over again. I'm gonna be right back here next week. There's no way God expects me to help the kind of person who would travel alone on the road of blood. Or does he? Other excuses, maybe you think, I would love my neighbor, but I don't have the resources right now. I don't have time. I don't have money. I would love my neighbor, but I don't have the resources. What I probably mean when I say that to myself is I don't want to lower my standard of living enough to help this neighbor, right? I don't want to have only one bag of Cheetos instead of four bags of Cheetos, so I can't help my neighbor. I don't want to deprioritize what I thought my day was going to be all about so that I can prioritize helping him. There's no way, God, right? There's no way you could expect me to give up what I need for today, my denarius, to help somebody who's down on their luck. Or maybe God does expect that. Last excuse, sometimes I've thought and I've heard this one, I would love my neighbor, but we have a system for that. That's what the government is for. I pay my taxes in, and then they use it in a welfare system. That's how people down on their luck get help. And as we all know, none of the money that we pay in taxes is ever mishandled, right? And every dollar we pay to the government always finds its way to the people who need it most, right? There's no way God expects me to love my neighbor when there's a priest and a Levite who have a whole collection of money just for that purpose. Or does God expect that? Do you love your neighbor? I don't. It's impossible. And because I just made the mood pretty heavy, I have to tell you when I learned about that at Chuck E. Cheese, okay? It was a 4 foot tall, plush stuffed mouse with a purple shirt. And I said to Dad, I gotta have it. How do I get that? And he said something exactly like Jesus said. Jesus said, what does the law say? And it says, love your neighbor. My dad said, what does the sign say? There's a sign right next to it that said how many tickets you have to pay to get the big animal. And I said, Dad, I didn't even know numbers went that high. It was like 50,000 tickets. I had just played skee-ball for 2 hours, came like four tickets. It's like, there is no way I'll ever be able to afford that huge stuffed mouse. That's the point that Jesus is trying to teach you in the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's no way you will ever love people enough to enter eternal life in heaven. It's impossible. And Jesus knows that. Jesus is well aware that it's impossible. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person in this room has failed to love their neighbor. Everybody except for one. Except for Jesus. Because Jesus did love the way the Good Samaritan loved. He loved the way that we're supposed to love. Jesus, he loves his neighbors. The word that the Bible uses to describe the Samaritan's feeling towards the injured man is pity. But the old translation said compassion. I like compassion better. But the word means, I don't love you because you're good. I love you in spite of how bad you are. I love you because I'm good, no matter what you do. That's what the Samaritan was thinking. He had pity. He had compassion. That's the word that more than any other person in the Bible, it describes Jesus. Jesus has compassion. Jesus has pity. And you can see it if you just think of the excuses that he could have made for not coming to earth to save you. Jesus could have said, I would love these people on earth, but they got themselves into their own mess, right? Half of them aren't even gonna believe me if I come down and help them and share the gospel. Half of them are gonna keep doing the same thing over and over again. He could have truthfully said, they got themselves in their own mess, they won't help themselves, but he didn't say that. This is from Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you could clean up your act, before you started behaving right, Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross. So whether you act right or don't, whether you love your neighbor or don't, Jesus loves you. Jesus could have made another excuse. He could have said, I would go love the world. I would love those rascals at Mount Olive, but it'll cost me a lot. I don't know if I want to take the hit to my standard of living. Honestly, the throne of heaven is pretty nice. And the world down there with all the sinners doesn't look so nice. Plus, the death that they have planned for me is literally excruciating. He could have said that, but he didn't. He had compassion. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. No matter what it costs him, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. My friends, he knows you've failed miserably at loving your neighbor. He knows that I've failed miserably. Everyone has. And he loves you anyways because he has compassion. Not love because you're so good. Love in spite of how bad you are. Love because he is so good. That's the way your Savior loves you. Jesus did love his neighbors. And so, it's possible for you. It's possible in two ways. First of all, it's possible that you love your neighbor in God's eyes. Because in God's eyes, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Jesus has scrubbed from your record all your failures, and he has given to you all of his successes. He has given you his perfect love. So when God looks at you, he sees love, even though that's not what you see when you look at yourself. You can love your neighbor in God's eyes because Jesus has done it for you. But it's true in another way. It's true in the real world. You can actually love your neighbor the way the Good Samaritan did only after you've seen how much Jesus loves you. I'll put it to you this way. If you walk around thinking that God loves you because you have behaved so well, then when you see somebody who's struggling, you will think, if only they acted better, maybe God would love them too. But when you know the truth that God loves you not because of how well you've behaved, but because of his compassion and pity, then when you see somebody who's struggling, you will say, perhaps I can share some of God's compassion and pity even though they don't deserve it. When you know that Jesus did in fact love you, then it is possible for you to love your neighbor. What does that mean for you? Well, it means that you get eternal life in heaven, free and unearned. And it means that you have the opportunity to show the world how much Jesus loves them as you have pity and compassion on others. 4 foot tall, plush stuffed mouse with a purple shirt. I had to have it. I said, Dad, how do I get it? 50,000 tickets. That's impossible. You know what Dad did? He bought it with cash. I didn't even know that was possible. But it's a perfect example of what Jesus has done for you. He knows that we're going to fail at loving our neighbors every day. And so he won heaven for you. He paid the price. And we get the glory. He did it. Because that's how much he loves you. Now it's time for you and me. Spread the love. Amen? Amen. Please stand. So much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.